If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I don't know who it was that first came up with the idea of preaching on the so-called seven last words of Christ. But whoever he was, he certainly struck a popular note. I remember from my earliest youth, preachers preaching the seven last words of Christ, those words that he issued or spoke from the cross, and I preached on them myself, usually in the weeks preceding Easter. Those will be preached either as a series or maybe one sermon, all seven of them together. You probably don't have to ponder too long about how I preach them. But anyway, if you think about it, it seems rather an odd choice of words to call them the last words of Christ. You're familiar with them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Woman, behold your son. Today you will be with me in paradise. I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And finally, it is finished. But actually, these are not the last words of Christ. Nor are they even, for that matter, the most significant last words of Christ. To say that these sentences that are spoken from the cross were the last words of Jesus Christ is to imply that there was no resurrection. And since we know that is wrong, I'm going to suggest that in the closing chapters of the Gospel of John, we actually have a series of last words. Words that were spoken after the resurrection, which may be more important and may have a greater claim to our attention than the sayings that are more commonly thought of. These words are the one we will look at today, "Peace be with you," chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. And then verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Verse 22, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 27, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Verse 16 of chapter 21, also verse 17, "Blessed are those feed my sheep." And then the last word of Jesus, 21:19, "Follow me." Follow me. Those are important words that we'll look at. But these seven sayings may be described as a great bequest, a great commission, a great consolation, a great challenge, a great benediction, a great responsibility, and a great invitation. So I want to look at this first one this morning, that Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace be with you." These words of Jesus Christ convey the truth of peace with God, the peace of God, the presence of God in prayer, and a commission to take the gospel to all people. These words of Jesus first imply a peace with God. When Jesus greeted his disciples by speaking of peace in the upper room on the evening of the day which he rose from the dead, he used a very common greeting. It was the word shalom. Often we would say hello. It's just a way of greeting people. Hello, shalom. And yet, there's more to it than that. For it was never used in a flippant way. You would never translate it hi. And you would never translate it what's up. That wouldn't be done. It was much more somber. It was much more serious than that. And for another, it was always related in some measure to the thought that peace was a gift of God. Peace is something that God graciously gives to His children. And so, in English, a better parallel than hello would probably be God bless you. You would greet people with the words God bless you. That is the thought behind the word shalom. And in the New Testament, the thought of God's giving peace to men is always connected with what Jesus accomplished by his death and resurrection. And so, in the book of Romans, Paul writes of peace as being one of the results of our justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's certainly in this sense that Jesus uses the word in his first words of greeting to those assembled disciples. He had gone to the cross. He had been raised from the dead. Now, as a result of what he had accomplished by that, he was dispensing real peace to those who believed on him. So, we need to ask ourselves then, what is peace? What does the word mean? One definition applies the word to a relationship between countries, calling it an agreement to end hostilities. Another calls it public order. Still another definition says harmony in personal relationships. But none of these definitions, as good as they are, quite do justice to what Jesus really meant when he offered peace to men. When Jesus spoke of peace to his disciples, he was speaking, first of all, of peace with God. And this peace is bought by his suffering on the cross. And it is significant because men are not naturally at peace with God. The Bible says that we are at enmity with God in the book of James. That we are quite naturally the enemies of God. And whether we realize it or not, we hate God. We hate his sovereignty. We hate his omniscience. We are not at all at peace with God. We are at war with God. We are in rebellion against him. Consequently, it was up to God to make peace with men through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, it follows logically that this peace has to be on God's terms. Most of you who have read anything about the history of the Second World War or were alive when it ended know that on the battleship USS Missouri in Tokyo Bay, General Douglas MacArthur, who was the commander of the armed forces of the United States in the Pacific, received the symbols of surrender from the Japanese people. Japan had been decisively defeated in the war in the Pacific, and she surrendered on America's terms. I mean, it was an unconditional surrender. What if Japan, having been defeated, had come to the table and said, well, now we'll surrender, but you got to do this. And we'll surrender, but we demand this. There were no demands to be made. There was no room for negotiation. It was an unconditional surrender. And MacArthur, on behalf of the United States of America, dictated the terms of peace. And it was simply up to the people of Japan to receive them. If we recognize that truth on a human level, then we need to recognize it spiritually. Because of the nature of God, that is, he is holy, and because of the nature of man, that is, we are totally depraved and at war with God, we cannot dictate the terms of surrender to him. A lot of theology leaves room for that. Well, yes, God's sovereign, but you know, man has a perfect free will. I don't know if you realize or not, but then don't go together. Libertarian free will doesn't work with sovereignty. You can have one, but you can't have them both. You know, man has free will if you define it biblically. And biblically, man's free will is subject to his nature. That is, man will always act according to his nature. Well, what is his nature? Well, it's depraved. That's what it is. He hates God. He doesn't seek for God. He doesn't run after God. There are none that are righteous. No, not one. And yet, even though this must be an unconditional surrender, you're all the time having people come to God and bring in terms. Well, now, Lord, I'll serve you if you'll make me a millionaire. Well, maybe not a millionaire. What about if I just hit a big lottery? You know, somebody in New Hampshire hit one this morning, so you ain't getting it. I'm sorry. But anyway, men bring their terms to God as if there was any room for negotiation. There is none. If you want peace with God, you must receive it in the way that God provides it. The Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again to make peace. And if you're going to enter into God's peace, then it must be by faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done. And the marvelous thing about God's peace is that when we come to Him, accepting His terms unconditionally, we realize that He is not hostile to us any longer. He is no longer at war with us. He no longer looks at us in wrath, but rather in love. He brings us into His family. He adopts us. He makes us His daughters and His sons. So when Jesus came and said, "Peace be with you," He was speaking about peace with God. But He was also speaking about the peace of God. Peace with God comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also gloriously true that we also receive the peace of God. The passage that I read this morning from Philippians chapter 4 for the call to worship, many of you recognized it, of course, where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Think about it. Think about the week these disciples had just had. I mean, they had followed Jesus all over Palestine for 3.5 years. They'd watched Him walk on water. They'd watched Him raise the dead. They'd watched Him heal everybody that was brought to Him. They were convinced He was God come in human flesh. And then all of a sudden, He allows Himself to be arrested. He doesn't answer His accusers at the trial. He could call 12 legions of angels, but He doesn't. He could have spoken a word and obliterated the Roman government. And yet He goes willingly to a cross and dies. They all disappear in the garden, most of them, apparently going back to Bethany somewhere. They come back and find out Jesus has been crucified, buried, and now there's some sort of wild story that He's risen from the dead. They're standing there in the greatest mental, emotional, spiritual turmoil of their lives, and all of a sudden Jesus appears out of nowhere, literally walks through the wall and says, "Peace be with you." Wow. I mean, just wow. If there'd ever been an agitated, confused group, it was them. One minute they're all alone with their fears, with their insecurities, their hopes dashed, and the next minute, Jesus is standing there, calming their troubled spirits, and saying, "Peace, peace be with you." Do you know this peace of God? I'll tell you, next to peace with God, this is the most wonderful thing in the world. I was talking to Melanie earlier. I don't think she'll mind me giving this illustration. She had a health problem. And she said, "The most wonderful thing in the world was to realize that whatever happened, I was okay. Whatever happened." See, that's the peace of God. The peace of God says, you know, doesn't matter. Remember the answer that the three Hebrew children gave to Nebuchadnezzar when he said he was going to throw them in the fire? They said, "Oh king, we don't have to think about this thing. The God that we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, we're still not going to bow down." Are you prepared for the if nots of life? I mean, suppose that you have a problem and it could be cancer, and the doctor says, "Well, no, it's not." But suppose it is. Do you have the peace of God that in the midst of trying circumstances, maybe as you watch a loved one suffer and die with some terrible disease, or maybe a child that's grown rebellious and has gone off the rails, so to speak, and there's no worry like there is the worry about a child? Or maybe a situation with your job where you just don't feel secure, or maybe other situations that just tear you up inside. And in the midst of all of that, to say, "God will work it all out. I'll do everything that I can. I'll obey. I'll walk in all the light that I have. But whatever God does, that's fine, because whatever He does, I know that He loves me. I know that He cares for me. I'll take everything to Him in prayer with thanksgiving, knowing that He will guard my heart and my mind, both my emotions and my will, my volition, my intellect, all of it. He will give me a peace that passes all understanding." I talked to a man not too long ago. He was facing the death of his father, and he wondered if he could help with the funeral. He didn't know if he'd be able to or not. I said, "Well, I don't know either." I said, I preach my father's funeral. I'd preach my grandparents, aunts and uncles. Preach my father's funeral. I preach my sister's and my mother's. I didn't do it to be brave. I did it because they wanted me to. But I'll tell you, on every occasion, I had a peace like you wouldn't believe. I just felt, I think that was the result of what we're talking about here and of the prayers of Christian people. Your prayers. You were praying for me. My dad's funeral was recorded. And I got through it. I never broke down. My voice remained strong the whole time. That has been 21 years ago. I must have tried on at least 50 occasions to listen to that sermon. I can't do it. I can't do it. After it goes about 5 minutes, I break down crying. I think about my dad and all that he meant to me. I just can't do it. But when I needed to do it, I had the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So when Jesus came and said, "Peace be with you," He was not only talking about peace with God, He was talking about the peace of God. But I think also He was speaking of the presence of God in prayer. He was listening here when He said, "Peace be with you." He was giving them all of the benefits of His death, all of the gifts that come as a result of His death and resurrection. And one of those gifts is to have access to the presence of God in prayer. Prayer is not for everyone. In spite of what people think today, there is not one line in the Bible that suggests that God listens to, much less answers, a prayer of one who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. One of the Southern Baptist presidents got in a lot of trouble about 30 years ago when he said that God doesn't answer the prayer of a Jew. Doesn't even hear it. Oh, the media exploded. There's no telling what they do now. Probably some of them die of apoplexy, but you know. But theologically, from our standpoint, that's correct. You know, I'm all for the underdog, and I believe that someday God has a plan for the physical descendants of Abraham. But let me tell you something, people. The Jews that are in Israel right now are just as lost as the Palestinians around them. They need Jesus Christ. And apart from Him, God doesn't hear their prayer. Unless it's a prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I believe that You are God come in human flesh and that You died for my sin, save me. Otherwise, no. There is no access to God apart from Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus said, wasn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You can't bypass Jesus and get to the Father. Can't be done. The best man or woman in this world is unable to come into the presence of God based on his own merit. And yet the vilest sinner alive can boldly approach the throne of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he has propitiated the wrath of God for that vile sinner. He has made access to God possible. And he can cry out to God and tell him the longing of his heart. The Bible also says that the death of Christ gives us a sure and certain hope. Life beyond death. Before Christ died, we knew nothing of what lay beyond. But Jesus promised, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will prepare a place for you and come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said these things, but we could not be certain of them. But then he died. He went through the portal of death and rose again. He opened up the door to heaven. And all who believe in him can have the certain hope, that is, a confident assurance that this life is not all there is. And that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is a future. God has prepared a place for those who love him. Death is not the end. And there's all kinds of other things that come as a result of the death of Christ and his resurrection. The Holy Spirit, eternal life, the Bible, our status before God as sons and daughters. We're heirs with Christ, co-heirs with him of God's glory. We have his promises, and he has promised to meet all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And finally, this word peace gives us assurance concerning the plan of God. Jesus made it clear that he had a plan and a purpose for all of them. He said, even as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. God has a purpose for us. A part of that purpose is that we take the message of Jesus Christ to others. That we tell the story of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Now, these disciples were to be his messengers. They were to take the story of his death and resurrection all across the world. So have you believed in Jesus? Do you have peace with God? Do you know the peace of God? Do you know what it is to go to God in prayer? And do you know that God has a plan for you to take this message to everyone? This commission applies to you. It applies to me. The question is, will we heed it? Or will we begrudge the time and the effort that God asks of us to take the message of his death and resurrection to others? There's a story told of a king who sent out a rather strange message to his subjects one day. He told them that on a designated day, they were to bring bags to the castle. He didn't tell them why, he just said, bring a bag. And a lot of them got angry, resented it. Why would he ask us to do that? That's a stupid thing to ask. And so they brought tiny little bags. Or they brought bags with holes in them because they resented the king's invitation. And when they got to the castle, the king opened up his treasury. And there were vast amounts of gold. And he said, take all that you can carry. And many of them, because they had brought such small bags, couldn't carry much. And others had brought bags with holes in them. They couldn't carry much. That is true spiritually. God asks for all that we have. And he's not going to give you a bag of gold, no matter what Joel Osteen says. But I tell you what he will do. He will give you spiritual blessings untold. He will give you every spiritual blessing. He will give you peace with him. He will give you the peace of God. He will give you joy. He will give you self-control. He will give you spiritual blessings that you will hardly be able to receive. They will overflow into your life as if the windows of heaven had opened up and poured them out on you, which is indeed what will happen. That's what it is to know the peace that Jesus brings. In just a moment, we're going to stand together.